This morning, November 4th, we're going to talk about a time is coming for a new covenant, and I chose Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 to talk about that. And I've been using the same backdrop slide from Bishop's message for a period of time as I'm trying to understand how it is God's laying out for us this map or this pattern that He wants to shape and mold our church. I've kept the wheat background as a part of that. This is the heart of Bishop's message that he brought to us, the life cycle of a church, which consisted of vision, where are we going, relationship, who's going with us, ministry, how do we get there, and the structure, what do we control. And I believe that as God orchestrated me to put Jeremiah 31 into the lesson plans, even before He showed me to drop Bishop's message and evaluator in there, that He had a plan in mind long before I ever understood what it was. And in following Him, I'm beginning to see that as I get closer. As I was reading Jeremiah 31 this week, I read it out of several different translations, and I picked up one of my Bibles in my office. And as I looked at chapter 31, the subtitle was Hope for Restoration. And on that day, it happened to be one of those days that I was really challenged with the events of life and how I was embracing or impacting those. And quite honestly, I was playing kind of like the Colorado Rockies. I was on the field, but I really wasn't competing, if you know what I mean. They came to the World Series, but they just were there. And as I opened the Bible, that was my personal experience that day. I was dressed. I was on the field. I had my ball glove. I was ready. I had my bat. But no matter how much I tried, I just couldn't make contact with that ball and do what I wanted it to do. So I was struggling with that as I read that, and I was reassured by the power of the Holy Spirit at that time that there is hope for my life. And there is hope for the little church that we're involved in. There is hope for restoration and transformation to our church. And so I quick made a note to put that in my notes. Here's Jeremiah 31:3. And it says this, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. You will be rebuilt." Now, what's the emphasis that God is saying as He starts writing us this chapter 31 of Jeremiah? In His introductory, His salutary comments at the beginning of His letter to us, He's saying, I like you. I love you. I love you because of who you are and where you are. But I love you too much to leave you the way you are and where you are. And I'm going to restore and rebuild and look at the past to see that I've done that before and I have the potential and the power to do that in the present and in the future. So as we begin to look at this message this morning, I want you to look at a father's heart of love for you and I. I had the opportunity this week on the afternoon of my son's 30th birthday to play on top of concrete with him. And as we were involved in this concrete project behind our house, he had finished his workday, I had finished my workday, and then we were starting on playing on his mom's new patio. His mother gave up her 14 by 28 patio for a Four Seasons room for her mother to put things in. Shortly after that sacrifice, we discovered that there's then no place to put the lawn furniture. You got your lawn furniture put away? Grandma Jules didn't have a place for her lawn furniture. So all of a sudden now there's this 14 by 35 piece of aggregate concrete for her to put her lawn furniture on. And the good news is there's enough room that I think I'm going to get a fireplace circle to sit out on it. But my son and I were doing something he's not really experienced at, and that's exposed aggregate concrete. which what you do is you spray concrete, and then you put this retarder on top of it, and you cover up with paper, and then within 12 to 48 hours, you go out there with a broom and a hose, and you wash the top of the concrete off, so it has all these pretty rocks on the top of it. But if you don't do it just right, you wash off too much or not enough, and it doesn't come out the way you want. But once you've done it, you've kind of done it. And there were spots where my son said I was a little retarded spraying the retarder because I put too much, and too much of the top came off, which means too much of the rocks come off, which he wasn't pleased. But 80% of it is just really, really good. And at the end of it, he's not happy with himself. And I say, well, you know, I love you. And I love the performance that you did. And I don't love you because you perform well all the time. I just love you because you're my boy. And I love to get to do stuff with you even when it doesn't come out just the way we want it because of my love for you. And I tell you that illustration to tell you this. God loves you and I in that way. He loves to do things with you and be involved in activities in your life, even when they don't come out the way you think they should. Even when you're not playing very well that day, He still likes being with you and being in you because He loves you with an everlasting love. And I believe that He's going to rebuild the church that we're a part of. Now, here's actually Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So your first point on your outline on the back of the bulletin is new covenant is your blank. God says, I will make a new covenant, a new deal with my people. It's God who is initiating this with the children of Israel. As we try to apply that to our personal lives, it is always God who reaches out of His glorious kingdom of heaven and embraces us with a desire to have love and relationship with Him. Nothing ever starts before God initiates it. He is in the beginning of everything. If you have a desire to know Him, it's because He embraced you with that. If you have a desire to be involved in His kingdom, it's because He did that. God gives His people a vision statement. And it's very similar to what Bishop is talking about. Here's where we're going. In this passage, God says, here's where we're going to go. Here's where we are. We're in this old covenant. And I'm going to give you a vision of what it's going to be like in the future. I'm going to give you this vision statement where we're going. Now, the context of this is important for us to look at. Because a lot of people, when they look at this passage, they will say, well, this is an Old Testament passage. And when it's written to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not written to you rebel Gentiles. Jeremiah writes this in the period of time where part of the kingdom of Judah and Israel is already in Babylon. In this time frame in the Bible, there are three major prophets that write all the time at the same time. Jeremiah, Ezra, and third one escapes me. Right? It'll come in just a minute. Anyway, there's three prophets that are all alive at the same time. Jeremiah is the prophet that stays in the land of Israel. And as we finished reading Jeremiah just this week, we discovered that all of the people get hauled off to Babylon, the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar, and he wipes the city all out. Jeremiah gets to stay. They actually take him to his home and set him up and leave him there, although most of the good people are hauled away and most of the bad people are killed. But he's writing this to the people of Israel. And he's writing a covenant that God starts 70 years later when he brings them back to Israel. And for you and I, when you read the book of Acts, you see the act of the Holy Spirit and the acts of the apostles. And this is the time frame when this new covenant gets embraced or expressed to you and I, Gentiles. As we go downstairs after this and we look at Acts chapter 11 and we look at Galatians chapter 2 in our Bible study, you will see clearly that God has invited the Gentiles into the deal that he offered the Jews way back when. Now, is this covenant done? God gave this to the children of Israel 70 years before they came back from Babylon. 400 and change later, 400 years later, the acts of the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles at Pentecost. And sometime in the near future, when our Lord Jesus returns, this will be finished. But it's in process right now. We're in the process of watching God develop this new covenant. And you and I can be a part of that. We can experience it personally, and we can eventually see the fulfillment of that when the Lord comes back. So where are we? If we're going someplace, where are we? We have not kept our end of the deal, similar to the Jews in that time. God says, I'm going to make you a new covenant because your fathers and you have not kept the old one. So I'm going to make a new deal. But for you and I, when we look at the life of seeking the Lord, of expressing the love of Christ to the lost all around us, and of making disciples, a couple weeks ago when we looked at Bishop's message, it was clear to a number of us that our church isn't healthy. Our church is sick. And that the bottom line, Bishop said, in the best case scenario, your church is sick. In the worst case scenario, you're being rebellious and disobedient because you're not seeking the lost and you're not making disciples. And I think the common thought that many of us had when we listened to Bishop's message is, I got two strikes on me. I have not been doing that, and I'm probably not planning on doing that in the near future. I'm going to stay in this position of not doing what the loving God asked me to do. So when I read this passage, I said, we're not keeping up our end of the deal. God has given us this tremendous life, and many of us, me included, are not expressing it to the culture that we live in the way that we could. So here's Jeremiah 31:33. This is a new covenant I'll make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So your second point on your outline is he gave them a new vision. This is the vision statement. This is where we're going, children of Israel. This is where we're going, Church of Jesus Christ. I am going to put my law within you. I am going to send my Holy Spirit to live and reside within you, and I am going to surround you in the loving grace of my Holy Spirit, wrap you, protect you by the power of my Holy Spirit, but I'm going to put this in you. It won't be outside of you. It'll come from the inside of you. It'll impact the way your emotions work. It'll impact the way you think about your day and the way you live life in your culture. I'm going to put it within you. And that's a new vision. Because in this time, in Jeremiah's time, it was written on stone tablets that they had in a gold box locked up in a place where nobody got to go. Remember? And all of a sudden he's saying, I'm not going to write it on rocks. I'm not going to hide it in a gold box with angels sitting on top of it. In a holiest of holy, where only the select few get to go, and if they don't act right, I wipe them out with lightning. I'm not going to do it that way in the New Deal. I'm going to bring it to you personally. I'm going to give you my son to have a personal love relationship with yourself. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be interacting with you, and it's going to be right inside of you, in your hearts. That's a new vision. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And it's not just the Jewish nation that he's saying will be my people. He's saying us rebel Gentiles. When you read Hebrews tonight, because I'm going to be involved in board meeting and busy all day, I decided I'd just do my night reading this morning in case I get busy or too tired to do it later. When you read Hebrews chapter 1 today, they talk about us Gentiles just like we really are. You know, not so nice a people, right? But he has expressed his love to us to make us his people, to literally make us his children, and to love us purely and simply because we are his kids. Now, in Jeremiah 31:34, this is what the Bible says. No longer will any man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So your third point is God gave us a new mission field. A new mission field. This is who we're supposed to get to go with us. Each man could talk to his neighbor. And each man could talk to his brother. And encourage them to know the Lord. Now, I must confess to you that right about this time I start preaching to the choir. I was out to dinner with some good old friends, some friends I haven't had dinner with since New Year's the other night. And we were talking about each one of us are in the process of remodeling and updating our older homes. Because we all still live in the homes that we lived in when our kids were little. And basically our kids and their dogs have ruined them. And so now we're upgrading them. Right? And we were talking about building new homes and where we would like to build a new home. And one of the members of this six-pack said, I would like to build a house where there's lots of houses around me and lots of people because I like to interact with my neighbors. And you know what I heard myself saying? Not me. I would like to be out in the open. I spend all day meeting with people. I like to get out in my yard and not have anybody next door that I am obligated to talk to. I would just as soon live out away and not have neighbors. And I get this look from my wife like, have you read your sermon? I don't know what she was thinking, but that's what I thought when I looked across the table at her after I made that comment. I really don't want neighbors. I would like to have more space. Right? One of my friends at the table was saying, I'm building a house in the middle of 20 acres. And I said, yeah, 20 on this side, 20 on that side, 20 on that side, 20. Give me 80 acres and put me right in the middle of it all by myself. You know, just my wife and I. I'd be great. Right? With a long road to ride the motorcycle out. All blacked out. Anyway. The point is, I, like you, probably could relate with the fact that I've not been caring about my lost neighbors. I have divorced guys that live on both sides of me that I periodically talk about dirt diggers or motorcycles or projects and stuff like that. And periodically, I'll ask them what they're doing on Sunday and if they want to come check out church. But as far as any real heartfelt talks with sitting down them one-on-one, privately alone about their relationship with the Lord, I haven't done it. Do I know if they're lost or saved? Nope. Have I spent any time, energy, or effort trying to accomplish that? Nope. But here's the deal. I'm going to take it up as a mission field. I've got a couple neighbors. Squatters, I often call them. Squatters have moved in. They didn't live there when I built this house. I had space. Now squatters are moving in, planting trees in my yard. My grandson looks out the window and says, Poppy, that man is putting trees in your yard. No, it's not my yard, Joshua, it's his. But I'm going to work on my attitude and continue to work on it. I also have family members who don't have an intimate, personal love relationship with God. And you know what? Should just scare the hell out of me that they don't. But it doesn't on a daily basis. But I'm going to allow the Lord to write on my heart and mind a new mission field. I'm going to pray harder for them. I'm going to be more sensitive towards His movement when I'm visiting with my neighbors and my family. How about you? Could you do that as well? I'm not asking you to pack up and go to Zambezi or Zimbabwe or Haiti, right? All I'm asking you to do is let the new covenant show through you in this mission field. Now, the goal is to know the Lord. Don't think because I'm trying to inspire and encourage you in vision statements for the change of our church, that I'm expecting you to get people to be church members. It's not about coming to this church. It's about them personally having a walk with the Lord. Now, I believe if they come to have a personal walk with the Lord, they will want to corporately worship with people somewhere. And it would be fun if they would do that with us. But it's not about getting them to come to church. It's not about getting them to be involved in our church activities. It's about them and us knowing the Lord in a more deep, personal, loving relationship. And you and I trust in Him more. And you and I rely on Him more. And you and I expressing His love to other people more than what we are. It's about you knowing the Lord and them knowing the Lord. That's what it's about. It's not about packing this place out. Now, Brad, when he wrote his book, and Julie and I read that, and he said, well, you know, after we started implementing these changes, it took 6 years before it took effect. And he said, one day there was a break over the center point. And up until that point, our church was even in decline before it started to change. He started out with like 400 people, and it got down to 200 people, and there's thousands there this Sunday. Thousands of people in his church today. Could that happen to us? Sure. Would that be okay? Sure. You'd have to get a better guy than me to manage 1,000 of you. I have a hard time keeping the sheep in the fold when there's only 30 or 40 of them. So you'd have to get a better guy than to manage that for you. But that'd be good. That'd be really good if God does it. And you know what? I think He could. And I think He wants to, and I think He will, if you and I will buy into this new covenant, this new mission field. If we really sell out to Him to know Him better, He will use us. And it's in little, simple, obedient ways, day to day, of knowing Him personally. Well, point four on your outline, the last one, is a new start. Not only did He give them a new covenant, not only did He give them a new vision for how He's going to do that, not only did He give them a new mission field to work in, He gave them a fresh, new, brand new start. I sat down the other day to write this sermon, and it was a page just like this. What's on that page? Nothing. Nothing, honey. There was nothing on it. And when I got to the bottom of the page and it worked with God and crafted this four-point outline and wrote the message. Then it was very cluttered with pencil marks and arrows and thoughts that I had that it should actually go up there and this should be moved down here and this. And it wasn't a clean sheet anymore. But I came to the realization that every day with the Lord Jesus, He gives us a brand new clean start. A fresh start. He is faithful day in, day out. I am not. But He, every day, gives me a new start. He forgave my sins, the wickedness that was in me, and He remembers those sins no more. He doesn't hold against me the things from the past. I was working with somebody this week, and the person brought up, well, I remember when you did this, you know, and man, that was a lousy job. And I thought, wonder how long before they'll let go of me messing up on that. I'd let it go. I'd forgotten all about it till they brought it up. And then I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember. I didn't perform very well that day, did I? People don't always forget your mistakes. They don't always forgive your sins. But here's the reality. You and I can live in a love relationship with God where every day He gives us a clean start because of what Jesus did, not because of how we perform or produce. At the end of every day, we can lay our head on the pillow in perfect, sincere, secure faith that He loves us. And that if we die before we wake up, we're going home with Him because of what Jesus did. He forgives our sins. He remembers them no more. But when Jeremiah wrote this covenant contract, it's over 500 years later before Jesus did what we just celebrated in communion and provided the substitutionary death so that you and I could be forgiven. And how would people in Jeremiah's day be saved? They would look forward to that sacrifice. And by faith, they would express their faith in God's grace and mercy and believe that someday He's going to atone for their sins and by faith be saved. The same way that anybody that you talk to this week or yourself could be saved. You would put faith in your need of Jesus Christ, embracing your life with His atoning work. And you would, by faith, believe that He did that for you personally. And you would receive His life for yourself. That's the new covenant. Not keeping all the rules. We're not going to throw the rules out. Say, go ahead and covet your neighbor's wife, and go ahead and steal, and go ahead and murder. The fact of the matter is, when you have the new covenant within you, within your heart won't desire to do those things. Your mind won't want to dwell on them. When you think of them, you'll say, well, that wasn't a very godly thought, and let it go. God forgave all of our sins. He remembers them no more. We get a clean sheet of paper, a fresh start. And so today, as I lead you in making a decision to embrace this new covenant, this new vision, this new mission, and this fresh start, will you choose with me to embrace that and take this fresh page, this fresh new manuscript, and start painting the fall scene on it for 2007 that He wants to paint with your life? And here's the statement. I will open my heart and mind to receive this new covenant, this new vision, this new mission field, this new start from God. Will you, with me, open your heart and your mind to that? A new covenant. I will open my thoughts first thing in the morning, during the day. I will stop and pause and open my thoughts to what God has to say. I will open my heart to receive His love. I will open my heart and express my love to Him privately and publicly. I will embrace this new mission field and talk with people about what's going on in their life and the possibility and the potential for life change because of Jesus Christ. I'll do that with my family. I'll do that with my neighbors. Beginning of this year, I asked you to look for and find one person that God would let you share the good news with. And I don't know if you're noticing, but this is November 4th, and you're running out of days, folks. Comically, the illustration that I gave about having dinner, we sit down at New Year's with two couples, and we had decided, well, let's see more of each other this year. And the way that worked out is one of the guys said, I'll buy this dinner, and then each of you two guys, you buy another dinner before the year's over, and at least we'll get together three times, which is three more times than we did last year. Well, it got to be end of October, and I started thinking, uh-oh, I didn't buy dinner yet. So I did Thursday. I got that done. We'll probably get together one more time because the other guy is shamed, guilted into the fact now he's got to take us out to dinner. Right? But this new covenant, this new mission, I'm thinking about the things that God would have me fulfill in the covenants that I've made. Is that a big deal to say you'll buy somebody dinner and not do it? No, it's not a big deal. But it became important to me as I began to think about my relationship with the Lord that if I say I'm going to do that, I should do it. And if I don't do very well at it, I should tell people that I didn't do very well at that. I did the best I could that day, but I just didn't do very well. And be honest about those things. And that's what I want you to do too. I want you to make this decision to open your heart and your mind. Now, as we conclude, God's introductory remarks in 31 to Jeremiah 29:11 were this. So 29 comes before 31. Do you see where that came from? This was God's introductory remarks before he even got to the new covenant. I know what I've planned for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So when I'm asking you to make this choice, when I'm asking you to buy into this new vision for our church, and I don't know what all that means. I don't know whether that means I change the way we do church, or we change the name of church, or we change when we do our gatherings. I don't know what all it means yet. But as we do this new start, I want you to know that God has good plans for us. Plans to prosper us, not to clobber us. Prosper us with His own love and grace.